2 Nephi, chapter 25, verse 1. Now I, Nephi, do speak somewhat concerning the words which I have written, which have been spoken by the mouth of Isaiah. For behold, Isaiah spake many things which were hard for many of my people to understand, for they know not concerning the manner of prophesying among the Jews. We now enter the chapters that Nephi provides as an inspired commentary on his quotes from the book of Isaiah found upon the plates of brass. 2 Nephi chapter 25 through 30 comprehend that inspired commentary. Remember to include within your scripture study reading the chapter headings before each chapter. These will generally give you a good overview of the chapter content and help you look for the main messages found within that chapter. None of us should feel ashamed or chagrined that Isaiah is difficult for us to understand. It has been difficult for all who have read his words from the time they were first uttered until the present. As Nephi says in verse 1, one of the reasons they are hard to be understood is that we and them of ancient times knew not concerning the manner of prophesying among the Jews. In verse 2, we see the phrase, the manner of the Jews. At the end of verse 5, we see the phrase, taught after the manner of the things of the Jews. And again in verse 6, the statement, the manner of the Jews. Part of the teaching after the manner of the Jews has to do with the widespread use of symbolism, types, shadows, and likenesses. This is a people who drew heavily upon the things that surrounded them, everyday things of their environment, the food they ate, the drinks that they drank, the work that they performed, their society in general, their religious worship. They lived and spoke and understood things after this manner, and it was common for them and easy to be understood. If you stepped out of that society, then things became difficult. The Jewish society was a closed society then and still is somewhat today. The scripture in Moses chapter 6, verse 63, gives us a key into understanding the manner of the Jews. Quote, "And behold, all things have their likeness, and all things are created and bear record of me, both things which are temporal, things which are spiritual, things which are in the heavens above, and things which are on the earth, things which are in the earth, and things which are under the earth, both above and beneath, all things bear record of me." If we started to seek for and understand the things around us that this verse intimates, you would be touching upon living a life after the manner of the Jews. In speaking of the rising sun on any given morning, a Jew or someone from the Eastern world might describe it thus, "Lo and behold yonder resplendent fiery orb as it rises in the horizon, shedding its burning light and life upon all that exists." To an American in the Western world, he would simply say, "Sun's up." Verse 2, "For I, Nephi, have not taught them many things concerning the manner of the Jews, for their works were works of darkness, and their doings were doings of abominations." Let's go to Jacob chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Quote, "But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the words of plainness, and killed the prophets, and sought for things they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. For God hath taken away his plainness from them, and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it, and because they desired it, God hath done it, that they may stumble." Many of the Jews in ancient times and today draw upon the powers of the dark side in order to obtain power and knowledge from that realm. Kabbalistic teachings of the Jews coupled with Freemasonry among the Gentiles has provided a great powerful platform for the launch of the beast kingdom of the latter days and the new world order that seeks to come forth in its fullness at this time. Truly, works of darkness in our day that have been brought forward from generation to generation by those who love the darkness more than they do the light. These things were manifest in Nephi and Lehi's day, and they knew of them among the people at Jerusalem and their environs. Therefore, Nephi chooses to keep these things from his people in the promised land. Verse 3, wherefore I write unto my people, unto all those that shall receive hereafter these things which I write, and that's us, that they may know the judgments of God, that they come upon all nations according to the word which he hath spoken. Now from here on, Nephi is going to speak to us of many of the works of darkness and abominations that were among his people and among all ancient peoples, and through the spirit of prophecy we'll see that they are amongst us in our day, and he will go into detail and plainness to help us have revealed to us these works of darkness so that we can avoid them and not fall under the judgments of God spoken of in verse 3. Verse 4, wherefore hearken, O my people, which are of the house of Israel, and give ear to my words. For because the words of Isaiah are not plain unto you, nevertheless they are plain unto all those who are filled with the spirit of prophecy. But I give unto you a prophecy according to the spirit which is in me, wherefore I shall prophesy according to the plainness which hath been with me from the time that I came out of Jerusalem with my father. For behold, my soul delighteth in plainness unto my people, that they may learn. The term spirit of prophecy and spirit of revelation is almost exclusively a Book of Mormon term. Outside of the Book of Mormon, this terminology is only found in one place, and that is in Revelations in the New Testament, chapter 19, verse 10. Quote, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. According to that verse, if you have a testimony given to you of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost, you operate when you speak under the spirit of prophecy, and that is verily true to a certain degree. However, as with all scriptures, there are layered meanings. Perhaps a deeper meaning to this is to have Jesus Christ himself in a second comforter experience testify to you concerning your standing with him and with the Holy Father. His testimony of you would also fulfill the meaning found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Pray about that and consider that as we continue on in our Book of Mormon studies. For this phrase, the spirit of prophecy and revelation, is used extensively in the Book of Mormon. We need to get a feel for that and learn how to access that for ourselves. The beginning point for you to have the spirit of prophecy and revelation is to simply ask the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ for that gift to be bestowed upon you. That's the beginning part. It all begins, as with all gifts of the Spirit, with a desire to have them. And then ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The word plainness mentioned twice in verse 4 should fill our hearts with gratitude for the Book of Mormon. This book, compared with the other canonized scriptures, certainly fulfills that statement by Nephi. Nowhere in the written record are things more easily understood with greater clarity and understanding than in the Book of Mormon. Plainness versus complexity. I hope that your soul and mine delights with Nephi in the plainness of the Book of Mormon. Verse 5, yea, and my soul delighteth in the words of Isaiah, for I came out from Jerusalem, and mine eyes have beheld the things of the Jews, and I know the Jews do understand the things of the prophets, and there is none other people that understand the things which were spoken unto the Jews like unto them, save it be that they are taught after the manner of the things of the Jews. This is one of the things that results in the Jews at the time of Christ being condemned by the Savior's ministry and his words. He spoke to them after the manner of the Jews, being a Jew himself. They understood, they knew, and in spite of that knowledge given to them by the light of Christ and the Holy Ghost in some instances, they turned their back on their Savior, persecuted him, and murdered him. They knew and understood. Verse 6, but behold, I, Nephi, have not taught my children after the manner of the Jews. But behold, I of myself have dwelt in Jerusalem, wherefore I know concerning the regions round about. And I have made mention unto my children concerning the judgments of God, which hath come to pass upon the Jews, unto my children according to all that which Isaiah hath spoken, and I do not write them. This is reminiscent of some of the things that Moroni spoke of concerning the Jaredites. Let's go over to Ether chapter 8, and let's look at verse 15. And it came to pass that thus they did agree with Achish, and Achish did administer unto them the oaths which were given by them of old. And Achish did administer unto them the oaths which were given by them of old, who also sought power, which had been handed down even from Cain, who was a murderer from the beginning. Now the Jews had access to these very same records, these oaths, these endowments, these keywords, passwords, signs, and tokens. And even though he doesn't mention it there in 2 Nephi 25, verse 6, nevertheless, they were had among the Jews at the time of Lehi and Nephi, and they knew them. Verse 16, back to Ether 8. And they were kept up by the power of the devil to administer these oaths unto the people, to keep them in darkness, this part right here, to help such as sought power to gain power, and I might also put in their wealth, and to murder and to plunder and to lie and to commit all manner of wickedness and whoredoms. Verse 17, and it was the daughter of Jared who put it into his heart to search up these things of old. And Jared put it into the heart of Achish, wherefore Achish administered it unto his kindred and friends, leading them away by fair promises to do whatsoever thing he desired. And it came to pass they formed a secret combination, even as they of old, which combination is most abominable and wicked above all in the sight of God. For the Lord worketh not in secret combinations, neither doth he will that men should shed blood, but in all things hath forbidden it from the beginning of man. Alma speaking to his son Helaman in chapter 37, let's go to verse 27, had this to say about these same secret works which were a part of the manner of the Jews which Nephi kept from his children in the promised land. Quote, and now, my son, I command you that you retain all their oaths and their covenants and their agreements in their secret abominations, yea, and all their signs and their wonders ye shall keep from this people, that they know them not, lest peradventure they should fall into darkness also and be destroyed. See, this is the very thing that Nephi is doing when he speaks about keeping the works of the Jews, their abominations and works of darkness from his people. Verse 29, therefore ye shall keep these secret plans of their oaths and their covenants from this people, and only their wickedness and their murders and their abominations shall ye make known unto them. And ye shall teach them to abhor such wickedness and abomination and murders. Ye shall also teach them that these people were destroyed on account of their wickedness and abomination and their murders. See, this is something that the prophets have had to contend with all through the thousand-year history of the Book of Mormon, was keeping these secret works of darkness that Nephi speaks of in 2 Nephi 25, verse 2. Their works were works of darkness, and their doings of abominations. This is what we're speaking about. Back to 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 7. But behold, I proceed with mine own prophecy according to my plainness. See, there's that word again. In the which I know that no man can err. This plainness comes through the power of the gift of the Holy Ghost and as a result of angelic ministration. We also can speak and teach and testify in this plainness if we meet the same conditions that Nephi and others in the Book of Mormon met. Back to verse 7. Nevertheless, in the days that the prophecies of Isaiah shall be fulfilled, men shall know of a surety at the times when they shall come to pass. We've spoken of this earlier, and know that in our day, you cannot go very far in the media outlets of our current civilization having a knowledge of the prophecies of Isaiah and ancient biblical and Book of Mormon prophets and see the fulfillment of their statements taking place every day in the news cycles. No one will understand Isaiah better than we will in our day and in the days yet to come. Verse 8, wherefore they, meaning the prophecies of Isaiah, are of worth unto the children of men. Ask yourself a question, why would they be of worth anciently and especially in our day? Because they can serve as a harbinger of things that are happening and about to happen. Back to verse 8. And he that supposeth that they are not, unto them will I speak particularly, and confine the words unto mine own people. If these words go forth to a society that is hard-hearted and stiff-necked, whose eyes are blind, whose ears are hard of hearing, and whose hearts have waxed dull, then Nephi says, I will confine these words to my people, O house of Israel, who should be awake and alert and attentive and reverent to these scriptural passages. Back to verse 8. For I know that they shall be of great worth unto them in the last days. That's us. For in that day shall they understand them. Wherefore, for their good have I written them. Verse 9. And as one generation hath been destroyed among the Jews because of iniquity, even so have they been destroyed from generation to generation according to their iniquities, and neither hath any of them been destroyed, save it were foretold them by the prophets of the Lord. Destruction is always preceded by a warning from our Father to his children. Verse 10, wherefore it hath been told them concerning the destruction which should come upon them immediately after my father left Jerusalem. And that destruction took place in 586 BC. Nevertheless, they hardened their hearts, and according to my prophecy, they have been destroyed, save it be those which are carried away captive into Babylon. I'm sure that Nephi has seen in vision the destruction of Jerusalem after they had arrived in the Promised Land, and all of the next verses that describe what took place after they left, he has seen and heard through the gift and Spirit of prophecy and revelation. Visions, ministrations, and manifestations are all a part of the spirit of prophecy and revelation. Wherefore, they are highly desirable in our day. Those of you who are listening to these lessons who experience visions and dreams, manifestations, visitations, the ministry of angels, are all operating within the spirit of prophecy and revelation. Verse 11, and now this I speak because of the spirit which is in me. There it is, the spirit of prophecy and revelation. And notwithstanding they have been carried away, they shall return again and possess the land of Jerusalem. Wherefore they shall be restored again to the land of their inheritance. That takes place 70 years after they were led away by the Babylonian conquerors, and now they find themselves under the reign of King Cyrus, the Persian king, Cyrus the Great, and other Persian kings, and it was under the Persian Empire that they were allowed to return to Jerusalem. You can read about this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament. In the first year of Cyrus's reign, he was inspired by the Lord to decree that the temple in Jerusalem should be rebuilt, and that such Jews as cared and desired to do so might return to their land for this purpose. He also sent back with this group of Jewish exiles the furnishings of Solomon's temple that had been confiscated by the Babylonians, along with a considerable sum of money to subsidize the purchase of materials for the building of that temple. The Ark of the Covenant was not among those furnishings returned at this time. It was conspicuously absent. Around 50,000 Jews desired to return under this Persian edict. Back to verse 12 in 2 Nephi 25. But behold, they shall have wars and rumors of wars, and when the day cometh that the only begotten of the Father, yea, even the Father of heaven and of earth, shall manifest himself unto them in the flesh, behold, they will reject him because of their iniquities and the hardness of their hearts and the stiffness of their neck. These wars and rumors of wars took place from the time of the Jews' return under Cyrus the Great up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. The histories of the Jews during that period of time was one of continual warfare and political turmoil. After the Persian Empire falls, Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire absorbed the previous Persian and Babylonian empires, making the Greek Empire that much larger than it was before their conquests. And during the Greek Empire, we have the Maccabean uprisings and wars and strife, which then lead into the Roman conquest of the Greek Empire with more war and turmoil, the order of the day, until we enter the Roman era, at which time the Messiah is born among the Jews. This prophecy in verse 12 and again in 13 is the most detailed prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, birth, ministry, death, and resurrection found anywhere in Old Testament scripture. Again at the bottom of verse 12, they will reject him. They will harden their hearts and stiffen their necks. Verse 13, behold, they will crucify him. And after he is laid in a sepulcher for the space of 3 days, he shall rise from the dead with healing in his wings. And all those who shall believe on his name shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Wherefore my soul delighteth to prophesy concerning him, for I have seen his day, and my heart doth magnify his holy name. How is it that Nephi can see hundreds of years into the future and in vision see the coming of the Lord and all of these details concerning his ministry and atonement? It's through the spirit of prophecy and revelation that the Book of Mormon talks about. You and I in our day, as Nephi did, can see these same things if we desire it and have faith unshaken and unwavering. We can ask for and receive these witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ delight in showing us these things if we can only receive and believe, become as a little child, and cast away all unbelief. This is one of the messages of the Book of Mormon. Everything that Nephi is experiencing, you and I can experience, see, hear, and touch the same things he did. Verse 14, And behold, it shall come to pass that after the Messiah hath risen from the dead, and hath manifested himself unto his people, unto as many as will believe on his name, behold, Jerusalem shall be destroyed again. For woe unto them that fight against God and the people of his church. This is now describing the Roman destruction that took place from 70 to 73 A.D. Notice that the manifestations in verse 14 take place after Christ rises from the dead. He shows himself to them. He invites them to handle his resurrected body, to place their fingers in the wounds in his hands, feet, and side. Hundreds of people did that after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven. There was a whole 40-day ministry where Jesus ministered personally to the apostles and their wives and to hundreds of others of men and women who believed in his resurrection and were privileged to become witnesses of his resurrected physical body. That witnessing continues on in our day and will be a hallmark event for the elect in our day. Hundreds, if not thousands, will see and handle the Lord in a coming day before he comes in glory and institutes the millennial era. Verse 15, Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered among all nations. This is the beginning of the great Jewish diaspora that will last almost 2,000 years. Yea, and also Babylon shall be destroyed. This is the ancient Babylon that was destroyed by the Persians and absorbed into their empire. Even Cyrus the Great declared himself the new king of Babylon. And even though he was a monotheistic worshiper, perhaps a Zoroastrian, yet he worshipped the Babylonian god Marduk and thereby gained favor with the captured Babylonians who survived his onslaught. Back to verse 15. Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered by other nations. And for the next 2,000 years, the Jews in the diaspora have struggled to maintain a cohesiveness and a cultural peculiarity, a distinctness that has hallmarked them from all other people on the earth. Those of you who have watched the great musical Fiddler on the Roof can see how Russian Jews in the diaspora struggled to maintain their Jewish identity and culture. Verse 16, And after they have been scattered, and the Lord God hath scourged them by other nations for the space of many generations, yea, even down from generation to generation, until they shall be persuaded to believe in Christ, the Son of God, and the atonement which is infinite for all mankind. And when that day shall come that they shall believe in Christ and worship the Father in his name with pure hearts and clean hands, and look not forward any more for another Messiah, then at that time the day will come that it must needs be expedient that they should believe these things. These verses now bring us down into the present day and extend yet into the future. There is a movement of a group of people called Messianic Jews, or Jews for Christ. It is active, but its numbers remain relatively small. The conversion of Judah to their Messiah, Jesus Christ, will not take place on a national basis until after the Battle of Armageddon and the deliverance of the Jews in the Valley of Jezreel. Until that time, Jews who believe in Christ as their Messiah will remain relatively small. The last part of verse 16, and it says, "At that time the day will come that it must needs be expedient that they should believe these things." Well, these things are the Book of Mormon that we're reading, when they shall have a plain and clear understanding of their ancient history, and that their prophets knew of, saw, and heard the coming of Christ in the flesh, and were witnesses of his foreordained ministry. These things will be restored to the Jews in large measure because of the plainness of the Book of Mormon, which they will have at a future day. Verse 17, "And the Lord will set his hand again the second time to restore his people from their lost and fallen state." This is the day that we are in now. This is the day that President Nelson is speaking of whenever he refers to the gathering of Israel on both sides of the veil, and the Book of Mormon being the instrument used in that gathering process. This is all being fulfilled now in verse 17. "Wherefore he," meaning the Lord, "will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men." That is not a single process that began with the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and with the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in 1830, but began with those events and continues on to this day. President Nelson recently said this, quote, "If you think the church has been fully restored, you're just seeing the beginning," unquote. This was given as he was touring South America with Elder Gary E. Stevenson. He said further, quote, "This is a calling. It's a cause. It's the Lord's work, and it's a privilege for us to participate in any way. We love it," unquote. As the gospel continues to reach thousands throughout the world, President Nelson says there is more to come in restoring the gospel to the earth. Quote, "Wait till next year, and then the next year. Eat your vitamin pills, get some rest, it's going to be exciting," unquote. Back to verse 17 in 2 Nephi, "Wherefore he will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men." The gathering of Israel, with the object of that gathering being the establishment of Zion, preparatory to the second coming of the Lord, truly will be and is a marvelous work and a wonder. Verse 18, "Wherefore he shall bring forth his words unto them, which words shall judge them at the last day. For they shall be given them for the purpose of convincing them of the true Messiah, who was rejected by them, and unto the convincing of them that they need not look forward any more for a Messiah to come, for there should not any come save it be a false Messiah, which should deceive the people. For there is save one Messiah spoken of by the prophets, and that Messiah is he who should be rejected of the Jews." The bringing forth of his words unto the Jews at a coming day will be the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and other scripture that will come forth yet that the Lord has held in reserve for the purpose of convincing not only the Jews but all people that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. The false Messiah spoken of in this verse is the Antichrist and his false prophet, who are yet to make their presence known upon the stage of the world. That is yet to come. It is my feeling that he is alive and in the process of moving through political posturing to make his entrance in a day not too distant in the future. It is also my feeling that the great David of the latter days, who will be among the Jews, a servant of the Lord God, is also alive and is being prepared to make his entrance upon the world stage of politics. Truly exciting events are on the horizon. Have you asked the Lord for and received an answer as to what your foreordained mission is in this marvelous work and a wonder that is unfolding? For surely if you have been born in this day under favorable circumstances, you have a divine destiny. Have you found out what that is, or are you still currently distracted by the idols of the world? How much of your time that could be spent in meditation and sacred private time with the Father and the Son are spent in distractions in social media, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and other unimportant pursuits when compared with the divine events that are unfolding now? Verse 19, for according to the words of the prophets, the Messiah cometh in 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem. And according to the words of the prophets, and also the word of the angel of God, his name shall be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at your footnotes. Look at the dates at the beginning of the chapter, or if you have older scripture, the dates at the bottom right hand of the page. These prophesyings of Nephi took place somewhere between 559 and 545 BC, as best we can tell. At any rate, an Old Testament statement concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that he is the coming Messiah for the house of Israel. This is not unique. All of the prophets, according to the Book of Mormon, from Adam have known the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have prophesied of his coming. The reason it's not found in canonized Old Testament scripture is that this is one of the plain and precious parts that have been removed by the evils and designs of conspiring men, done so that God's children would stumble and lose their way. Verse 20, and now, my brethren, I have spoken plainly that you cannot err. And as the Lord God liveth that brought Israel up out of the land of Egypt and gave unto Moses power that he should heal the nations after they had been bitten by the poisonous serpents, if they would cast their eyes unto the serpent which he did raise up before them, and also gave him power that he should smite the rock, and the water should come forth. Yea, behold, I say unto you that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. Here you can see that in 20 verses in chapter 25, Nephi has given a major portion of the history of the Jews and the other tribes of Israel. The center point of that historical declaration being the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his ministry, his atoning sacrifice, his suffering in the garden, his death upon the cross, and his coming forth from the grave on the third day. All of this in 20 verses. Verse 21, wherefore, for this cause hath the Lord God promised unto me that these things which I write shall be kept and preserved and handed down unto my seed from generation to generation, that the promise may be fulfilled unto Joseph, that his seed should never perish as long as the earth should stand. We wouldn't know anything about the promises made to Joseph and the Lord's purposes concerning his seed in the latter days without the Book of Mormon, without the restoration of the gospel, without the great prophet seer Joseph Smith. For the life and ministry of Joseph of Egypt is virtually non-existent in the Christian world outside of the few verses spoken of concerning his life in Genesis. Verse 22, wherefore, These things shall go from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and pleasure of God, and the nations who shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written. All the nations currently upon the face of the earth that have access to the record of Joseph, the Book of Mormon, and treat this record lightly with vanity and unbelief, remain in a state of condemnation and will be judged as a result of that apathy, vanity, and unbelief. These words, and the words of Scripture yet to come forth, will judge the world. Referring back to a previous scripture in 2 Nephi chapter 21, verse 4, quoting Isaiah 11, verse 4, the Lord said this, quote, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." The concepts, principles, and doctrines of the Book of Mormon will allow the poor of the earth to be judged in righteousness, and the meek of the earth to be reproved with equity. Through the words of the Book of Mormon, the Lord will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Remember, the rod of iron being the word of God, and with that word and the breath of his lips shall the wicked be slain. Back to verse 22 in chapter 25, "Wherefore these things, the words of the Book of Mormon, shall go forth from generation to generation, as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and pleasure of God, and the nations who shall possess them," right here, "shall be judged of them according to the words which are written." A sobering warning to all of us who hold this precious record in our hands. Verse 23, "For we labor diligently to write and to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and be reconciled to God." The word reconciled means to bring into agreement or to win over to friendliness, to become friends again after an estrangement. The purpose of all of the writings of the Nephites, which was difficult for them to do, and something they struggled with throughout their history, to engraven with styluses upon metal plates, and not only to create these written records, but to preserve and protect them from an enemy who knew the value of these words to them at the day they were written, but more importantly to those of us in a future day, this enemy would do everything within their power to destroy these records. Back to verse 23. "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do." We have spoken before about grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there has been much written and spoken about this. The grace of Jesus Christ and his atonement are inseparably connected. Part of that grace has to do with the resurrection of the dead, which delivers all men and women from the grave and the physical death and restores them to life again through the resurrection. It is a gift from God. And nothing you do or don't do removes you from the gift from some future day rising from the grave and repossessing a glorious resurrected body of flesh and bone, thereafter to inherit a kingdom of light. Another aspect of the grace of Christ has to do with the condition of repentance. This grace provides you with a remission of your sins through repentance and allows you to become clean, purified, sanctified, and holy through the atoning gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, however, requires you to offer up a sacrifice in order to obtain this particular gift of grace, and that sacrifice is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It is to ascend unto the hill of the Lord, having clean hands and a pure heart. the fullness of this aspect of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement can only be accessed after repentance and applying the atoning blood of Jesus Christ in our individual lives. Hence the importance of President Nelson's great call in his talk, "We Can Do Better and Be Better." Notice at the end of verse 23 that we are saved by grace after all we can do. President Nelson said this in his talk, quote, "Nothing is more liberating, more ennobling, or more crucial to our individual progression than is a regular daily focus on repentance. Repentance is not an event, it is a process. It is the key to happiness and peace of mind. When coupled with faith, repentance opens our access to the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ." Verse 24, chapter 25. "And notwithstanding we believe in Christ, we keep the law of Moses and look forward with steadfastness unto Christ until the law shall be fulfilled." Verse 25. For this end was the law given." For what end was the law of Moses given? To bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every element of the ancient law of sacrifice, from Adam up to Moses, and the Mosaic law from Moses up to Jesus Christ, was designed to point our minds through ordinance and symbolism to the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming in the flesh to atone for the sins of mankind. That was the purpose of the law, pointing their minds forward through regular worship and ordinances to the coming of Christ. Back to verse 25. "Wherefore the law hath become dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. Yet we keep the law because of the commandments." The Nephites in America obtained something that the Israelites in the old world were not able as a society to obtain. The purpose of the law remained obscure for the Israelites, and they lapsed into a ritualized performance of the law, and its purpose in their life was frustrated. Yet for the Nephites, the purpose of the law was fulfilled, and the law of Moses became dead to them. It brought them to this marvelous state of regeneration referred to in verse 25 as being made alive in Christ. What does that mean? Any statement in any context throughout the scripture that uses the word "in Christ" refers to this specific phrase found here in 2 Nephi 25. Let me give you an example from the New Testament, John chapter 17, verse 21. In the Savior's great intercessory prayer, where he speaks in behalf of the 12 and all those who will believe in their words at a future time, he says this, that they, meaning the 12, all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, that the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Here we go. Describes this oneness. 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then in verse 26, the last verse in the 17th chapter, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And then throughout the Book of Mormon, this concept of being in Christ, and he in us, and the Father in him and in us, is again demonstrated in the last verses of the Book of Mormon, Moroni 10, verse 32, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And at the end of that verse, and if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. And then verse 33, and again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy and without spot. All of this being in the Savior and in the Father, being perfect in Christ, being sanctified in Christ, being one in Christ and in them, the Father and the Son, are referring to being alive in Christ. It is the end result of the atonement for God's children while still in mortality. This being alive in Christ does not refer to after death, after the resurrection, or sometime in eternity. It is to be obtained now, as the Nephites did, but the Israelites never did. In short, it is to have the nature of the Father and the Son and our Holy Mother in heaven transferred into us through the atonement of Christ, to where our fallen nature is removed through that atoning power and replaced by the divine nature of our heavenly parents and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their divine nature now becomes our nature, and the natural man in us is put off and stripped away. With this transformation, this transferal, this infusion of light and truth and love, comes all of the promises and blessings, rights and privileges of the priesthood and the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are all inherent within becoming alive in Christ. If you seek this life in Christ, all of the other rights, privileges, and blessings come naturally as a part of the bestowal of their divine nature in us. How did they do this? Verse 26, we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins. When you have the divine nature of our holy parents and the Lord Jesus Christ in you, and it has replaced your lost and fallen nature, there is no more sin nor desire for sin. All has been remitted through the atonement of Christ. You are perfected in him, sanctified in him, and are now holy and without spot, while still in the flesh. This is the part that I must emphasize. This is the message of the Book of Mormon, that these things can and must happen to us who have the opportunity for them while we're still breathing telestial air. When our whole concentration and emphasis is on talking of Christ, rejoicing in Christ, preaching of Christ, prophesying of Christ, and writing according to our prophecies, when that becomes our centrality as it did the Nephites, then in time, before you die, you will find yourself alive in Christ, and all of the other preparatory things that lead up to that will become dead unto you. Verse 27. Wherefore we speak concerning the law, that our children may know the deadness of the law. And they, by knowing the deadness of the law, may look forward unto that life which is in Christ, and know for what end the law was given. See, the Israelites never did come to a point where the preparatory ordinances and laws that were given to them from the beginning down through Moses unto John the Baptist never did die, Those ordinances remained in effect, and these people never did find that life which is in Christ. There were individuals who did, but as a society and as a people, it was never fulfilled in them and for them. Back to verse 27, and after the law is fulfilled in Christ, that they need not harden their hearts against him when the law ought to be done away. And even then, after the law was fulfilled with the coming of Christ and his atoning sacrifice, there were many who could not release the ancient preparatory platforms and died in their sins. Verse 28, and now behold, my people, ye are a stiff-necked people. This is not the Nephites necessarily, but all of the children of Israel, the house of Israel. Wherefore I have spoken plainly unto you that you cannot misunderstand. And the words I have spoken shall stand as a testimony against you, for they are sufficient to teach any man the right way. For the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not. For by denying him ye also deny the prophets and the law. Think about what we have learned in the last five verses that is non-existent in the Christian world. The principle of the grace of Christ, being alive in Christ, life in Christ, prophesying of Christ, the remission of sins, the deadness of the law of Moses, and even its purposes are all non-existent concepts to the Christian world. Without the Book of Mormon, without the prophet Joseph Smith, without the restoration of the gospel, priesthood, and the temple ordinances, our brothers and sisters in Christianity can only walk the path to a certain point, and then they hit a wall. They do marvelously well with what they have, but fall eternally short without the record of Joseph and the writings and teachings of the great prophet Joseph Smith. Verse 29, and now behold, I say unto you, that the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not. This is the great doctrine of the two ways. Here Nephi hearkens back to the teachings of his father Lehi in 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 27. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. Here's your two ways. They are free to choose liberty and eternal life, which is the way of Christ, through the great mediator of all men, or, here's the second way, to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator, hearken to his great commandments, be faithful unto his words, here we go, and choose eternal life, the way of Christ, according to will of his Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is then therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. The doctrine of the two ways. Back to the middle of verse 29. Wherefore ye must bow down before him, and worship him with all your might, mind, and strength, and your whole soul, and if ye do this, ye shall in no wise be cast out. You worship him with all of your might, mind, and strength by loving him with all of your might, mind, and strength. If you possess their love, which is a part of being alive in Christ, their divine nature is light, life, truth, and love. If these things are in you and are a part of your very nature, you will easily bow down before him and worship him, because your whole soul will be filled with love for him and for his Father. You will then keep the first of the greatest commandments, which is to love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. This you will find natural and easy to do because it is your nature to do so if you are alive in Christ. This then will allow you to love your neighbor as yourself and thereby keep the two great commandments upon which all of the law and the prophets hang. And if ye do this, ye shall in no wise be cast out. Verse 30, and inasmuch as it shall be expedient, ye shall keep the performances and ordinances of God until the law shall be fulfilled, which was given unto Moses. And the fulfillment of the law of Moses is recorded in 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 19. Ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. 34 A.D. Now, in the 25th chapter of 2 Nephi, you can see much of what Isaiah spoke of in his prophecies on the plates of brass, identified and expounded upon in plainness and clarity, not after the manner of the Jews, by Nephi, our great friend and brother. He will continue these interpretive instructions through the next chapters 26 through 30, helping us in the latter days be able to say, great are the words of Isaiah. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.